I certainly count it a great privilege and an honor of mine to be with you tonight and throughout this weekend. I tell you, y'all have already acted in such a way that I want to come back. So I pray the Lord would bless me to preach in such a way that you might actually maybe consider asking me back. But Brother Sonny Huckabee always told me, he said, never be surprised if a church invites you, but be thankful if they invite you a second time, then you know that the Lord was good to you the first time. So we've gathered tonight to worship a great God and ascribe honor and glory unto his name. And you know, there are about a little over 25 years of ministerial experience and sermons that I've tried to preach that I could draw from tonight. There's a whole book right here of sermons that I could draw from tonight. But it's my prayer that the Lord has settled my mind on what would be most needful. I truly believe. I know this to be so because I've experienced it many times, that no matter what subject I may have settled on to try to speak on tonight, God is able to bless. And most times, especially if the congregation has been praying, God does bless. But I truly hope that he's led our mind to what is most needful to us tonight. And I just ask for your continued prayers. I'm so thankful that you've been praying and certainly ask that you continue praying as I stand before you. And so the thought that is on our mind tonight is found in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." That's not the end of the sentence, but that is the end of the thought that I hope to try to dive into a little bit tonight. Now, I'm thankful to be among a people who are so blessed to understand the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful. I know Brother David, first time I've met just about everyone here, I believe, but I've known Brother David for many years. I know he would not be pastoring a church that did not believe in not only the finished work of Christ, but the complete, effectual work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We understand that there are many, in fact, maybe most of God's people in our world today have not been blessed to see in such clarity as what you have been able to see. And in fact, we can all emphasize or feel as the Apostle Paul did as he's writing in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, where he truly believed wished himself to be accursed from God if his own brethren in the flesh could see what he was blessed to see. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And his brethren in the flesh, had a zeal of God. They were godly people. They were certainly children of God, no doubt about that. But they didn't have the understanding that Paul was blessed to have in the effectual and complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness instead of resting upon the righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful to be among people that believe that. And we understand that there are two classifications of salvation that is taught in the, for lack of a better word, two divisions, two classes, you know, and just so, and I know y'all believe this, I trust you do, but just so that we're all on the same page, just feel like I need to let you know where I'm coming from, that we understand the Bible to teach, there are verses in the Bible that teach about our eternal salvation, right? For lack of, I don't know, I really don't know the best way to put it, but that's how we use it more often than not, is when speaking about being saved from our sins and being saved to such a degree that we could be unblameable, unreprovable, and holy in His sight, we understand that took the work of Christ on the cross, period, right? Yeah. Only His work, and His work was enough. We understand that. We also understand that there are many scriptures in the Word of God that talk about timely deliverances, things that bless us in our daily walk, time salvation, now salvation. I really like using the word deliverance because that's what salvation means. So you could be talking about our eternal deliverance, or you could talking about one of many timely deliverances here as we walk, right? So we've been blessed to rightly divide the Word of God and understand that. So when you read these three verses, and let me read it again. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Well, that word "if" makes this, whatever is under consideration, makes it conditioned upon us remaining faithful. Now, we got to rightly divide Colossians 1, 21, 22, and 23. Sure. Because if we don't, if you take it the way it sounds like the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, which made us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, it sounds to me, upon just an initial reading, that that's conditioned upon me being grounded, but remaining steadfast to the faith. Continuing the faith, being grounded and settled, and moving not away from the hope of the gospel. Well, that doesn't gel with other scripture. I mean, if it's talking about our eternal deliverance, it doesn't meet up with other scripture, with all other scripture found in the Bible. So it has to, if it's conditioned upon my action, I know that it has to be talking about some aspect of a timely deliverance. Now, I don't want to be guilty of saying, well, it's got to be this, and then making the scripture fit what I think it has to be. I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to know what the scripture says and what it teaches. And it says that whatever's under consideration is conditioned upon you continuing in the faith, being grounded and settled, and moving not away from the hope of the gospel. If that's talking about our eternal deliverance, then we old Baptists are wrong. Right? We're wrong. I don't think we're wrong. I really don't. In fact, I know in my heart we're not wrong. I believe with every fiber of my being that my eternal deliverance is solely based on the work of Christ.
Yes.
And thank God.
Amen.
It does not take any action on my part.
Amen.
Thank God the work of Christ on the cross is effectual regardless of what I do or don't do.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank God the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary stands alone, is effectual no matter what. I tell you what, dear friends, I love the last part of Romans chapter 8 where Paul says there is nothing, I mean nothing, no creature, no power, no principality, no devil, not life, not death, not things present, not things to ever come, not even myself and not even the devil can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I rest on that blessed truth.
Yes.
My hope is based on that blessed truth, that there's nothing that can separate God's people from God's love.
Amen.
So, but I do know there are blessings of God that are conditioned upon my obedience.
That's right.
All right? So, but Brother Tim, he's talking about reconciliation here. He's talking about being reconciled in the body of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, to present us holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in his sight. It sounds like eternal deliverance to me. And it is, but there is a phrase in the very first part of that sentence that is very key to understanding what Paul is talking about. He says, sorry, I lost my place. And you that were sometime alienated in your mind. So he's talking to the Gentiles. And we know that at the time when Paul wrote this, we know that in a general sense, as a whole, as a nation of people, the Gentiles were without Christ in the world. Paul talks in the book of Ephesians about that, right? That they were, that at that time they were without Christ, having no hope, right? There was a time when the word of God was not given to the Gentiles. So here's something interesting. Think about being a son of Adam, son, daughter, right? Son and daughter of Adam, which means what? You're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner, and you've been born of the Holy Spirit, so now there's an additional knowledge that has come into your mind, into your heart. The law of God's been written in your heart. So now not only do you know that you're a sinner, but you also know there is a just and holy God, and there's a part of you that thinks, I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner and God is holy, and I'm not worthy. Now, there is, and I'm talking about a child of God who has not received the gospel message, right? They have not received the gospel message. But we do understand that even in that condition, and we could go to Romans chapter 7 to talk about, which I won't tonight because I may talk about that later. I don't know. I tell you what, I the last few weeks I've been praying the Lord, you know, what to speak on, and I just pray that the Lord is in it, and it may change tonight, but right now he's kind of giving me something for tonight and something for tomorrow. After that, I don't know. So y'all keep praying, and y'all might need to start praying right now, because you may be thinking, well, You didn't make the right decision tonight either. I don't know. So let's pray that it is. So there's a part of you, though, that realizes God is holy and that we're a sinner and that I'm not worthy. However, even a child of God that is in that situation has been subjected to hope. So even though they know they're a sinner and they realize God is just and holy, there is something residing in them called hope that tells them, I don't know how, kind of like Job, right?
Yeah.
I don't know how, but I know it's true.
Yeah.
I know it's so much truth, but how shall man be just with God?
Right?
So Job knew it was true. That was because of hope, but he didn't really know how. Job, even though he'd never heard the gospel preached, knew he had a redeemer, and he knew his redeemer liveth. Job, I tell you what, Job had some good knowledge. Right? Job knew some things that was pretty amazing, and that's without the gospel that we have today. Job knew that there was going to be a resurrection.
Yeah.
Job knew that someday, he didn't know how, but someday, when after the skin was destroyed, his body went back to the dust, he knew that with his very own eyes he would see God.
Yeah.
Wow, that's pretty amazing, Job. How'd you know all that? Well, that's that innate knowledge that's really tied to the hope that God subjects every child of God to. So there is that knowledge, but there's so much more to know and to understand when you're blessed to hear and see the gospel, right? The good news of our salvation. A lot of these gaps get filled in, right? So what Paul is saying here, you Gentiles, there was a time. Right? There was a time. Notice he uses the word sometime singular. He says that, and you that were sometime. Not sometimes plural, but sometime. That means at one time. That at one time, you were, and I should be able to get this, well, I got to read it again. That you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. What Paul's talking about here is a head knowledge. Now, he's going to talk about what Christ did, but he's talking about the fact that of understanding what Christ did.
Yeah.
Okay? Does that make sense?
Amen.
Christ accomplished what he accomplished, period, amen. Don't add anything. Don't need to add anything.
Right.
Don't take anything away from it. Christ accomplished what he came to do. He accomplished. It's finished. God accepted the sacrifice.
Amen. Yes.
I was listening to several sermons coming down here, and I heard someone say that they had read this. I think it was actually in the King James translation notes. They had read that this statement that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was like God saying amen to when Christ said it is finished. I like that. So Christ says it is finished, and the resurrection is like saying amen. Let it be so. All right? We know that God, because of the resurrection, God accepted the sacrifice and that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. So Paul's saying that at one time, you were alienated and enemies to God in your mind by wicked works. And he's preaching now unto them the gospel of their salvation, saying, listen, let me tell you what Christ did. And he says, he's reconciled you by his body, by the death of the cross, so that you are now stand before God, holy and without blame and unreprovable in his sight. He says, however, the knowledge of it, not the work of Christ itself, but the knowledge of understanding the work of Christ that is for you, that's conditioned.
Yes.
on you standing faithful, being grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Oh, I tell you what, dear friends, Christ reconciled us, right? Christ, right? Amen. Christ. All right. So, you know, when you you can't even use a bank check, a checkbook about reconciling. You know, that's the way I grew up. Well, that shows your age, Brother Tim, and there's a few of us out here, right? My kids, they don't even know they know what a checkbook is, but they've never used one. Never. I don't get that. So if I'm preaching to them about reconciliation, I can't use the bank balance, you know, the checkbook reconciliation as an example, because they're like, Dad, we don't do that. Well, do you even reconcile? No, they don't even reconcile, right? So they don't even know. Well, there's a little bit of a beautiful nugget of truth, boys, that you've missed because you really haven't ever reconciled your checkbook. Maybe they reconciled something else. Oh, reconciliation. Usually it means taking two things that are not in agreement and bringing them at one-ment, in agreement. The thing about what Christ did is you have God who is perfect, just, and holy. You have man that is nothing but that is unjust, unholy, and an enemy to God. God doesn't need any reconciliation. God doesn't, so what Christ did is he reconciled us to God. So it's not like I have some checks outstanding and I got to deduct some and I got to add something so I can match the bank, what the bank says I have. It's not doing that. It's because sometimes the bank makes mistakes. All right. So Christ reconciled us to God. He's made us at one. We are now in agreement. We are now at one-ment. We've been reconciled to God. And he did this by the death on the cross of Calvary, in the body of his flesh through death. Now, there's a lot of places we could go, but we won't take the time to do that. But I do want to think about these next three words. I want us to understand. Oh my God, goodness. Friends, God has made you. Now, this may not mean as much to y'all. Y'all are a beautiful congregation. And you fathers and mothers, I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking about these little ones. They make this congregation so beautiful. A beautiful congregation. I don't know why I said that, but it's true. Maybe that's why I said it. So, where was I going with that? Okay. This may not mean as much to you as it does to me. But I have a feeling it does. Because I know me like no one else does. And I'm thankful that not even my wife knows me like I do. Now, she knows me pretty well, and she knows. I tell you what, friends, she knows I'm not worthy to stand before you tonight. She knows that. But thanks be unto God, it's not based on my worthiness to stand before you. It's based upon God calling a man to preach to his people. All right? I say this everywhere, I've said I was going to do this for years and I've never done it. But I've always wanted to preach a sermon, just one whole sermon, and title it. I don't usually title it, but I was going to title it Preachers Are Sinners Too. Right? All right? Because that's true. A minister of the gospel is as much of a human being, a son of Adam, as you are. So I know me. I know how unworthy I am of God. I know I don't stand worthy. I'm not worthy to stand before God. I know I'm not worthy to stand before you. I know all that. I know how wretched I am. I know that. And so when I am blessed to see that what Christ did on the cross of Calvary was to do three things to me, this wretched sinner before you, this worm of the dust, this person who is nothing, yea, I'm less than nothing before God. And y'all may think, well, gosh, he's such a sinner. Don't, Brother David, don't ask him to come back. No, I'm no different than you are. I hope, well, I don't know if that's the wrong way to put it, but I feel that I'm no different than what you feel. I feel like, dear friends, we all ought to be like the Apostle Paul and think like the Apostle Paul, to where he says that I am the chiefest of all sinners. The great Apostle Paul thought he was the chiefest of sinners. Well, friends, we all ought to feel that way. I ought to feel like I'm the chiefest. Brother David should feel like he's the chiefest. Dear brother, dear sister, dear little one, you ought to feel like you're the chiefest, because we're all sinners before God. And one sin is enough to banish you from God's presence forever. One sin. In fact, not even one sin, because we were conceived in sin. Right? But let me put it this way. By one sin of one man, we're all condemned. And so to understand that we are holy before God, we're unblameable before God, we're unreprovable before God. I used to go to Ephesians 1 and 4, right? According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Always, that was my go-to text, holy and without blame. Now it's Colossians 1 and 22. Because Paul goes a little bit further here. That he may present you holy. All right, that means pure, undefiled. Christ's death on the cross made you holy before God. Pure and undefiled. Sinless and upright. That's holy. He also made us unblameable. Whoa. What do you mean? Hey, you little ones, have you ever done something that you weren't supposed to do? Nah, none of you, right? None of you. Have you ever done something that your parents told you not to do, but you did it anyway? Well, guess what? You disobeyed, right? We've all done it. We've all been guilty of disobeying. If y'all are saints compared to what me and my brothers were growing up, believe me. Especially my two older brothers. I was really, I won't say that, but they made me worse than what I really was. I'll put it that way. Like older brothers do. Think about, oh, I did something that I shouldn't have done. And then think about, what if someone was able to take it away and make you where you're not guilty? You're not blamable anymore. It's as if you didn't do it. It says you're not blamable. There's no blame that can be put toward you. Unblamable means blameless, faultless, unblemished from the marring effects of sin. Whoa! Unblemished from the marring effects of sin. That's what Christ has done. Made us holy and unblameable. But my favorite now is unreprovable. What is that? Unreprovable means that you cannot be called to account. You cannot be called to account. You are not convictable. All right? So even though we are guilty sinners before God because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary through the death of his body upon the cross, we are now pure, sinless, righteous, holy, upright in his sight. We are blameless. No blame can be placed upon us. It's as if we'd never sinned in the first place. And not only that, we're unreproachable. No one can convict us. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? Yeah. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody.
That's the answer, is nobody.
It's God that justifies, right? No one, not even Satan. I tell you what, I believe that's what Satan does. That's probably what he does. Maybe, I don't know how he works, but I know for me, he wants you to feel guilty. He wants to bring all these things back from your past. Preachers get in trouble a lot. At least I do. I say things I shouldn't say. I want to make a good point, and yet in making such a great point, I get myself in trouble. So I don't know whether I should do it or not, but I'm going to anyway. So, all right, you husbands, is your wife anything like mine? Now, she's not here, so I guess I can talk about her right now. I don't know. No. Y'all just don't call her. Don't call her. Don't tell her I said this. But it's true. I'm not saying anything that's not true. Has your wife ever brought something up that happened 10 years ago and put it back in your face like you just did it? All right. My wife's really good about this. Like, that happened 10 years ago and you're still holding it against me, right? I'm not saying any of y'all do that. I'm just talking about my wife, and y'all, she can get mad at me. It's happened on more than one occasion. In fact, I said that at my home church one Sunday a couple of months ago, and it was like that afternoon she did it. I mean, I was just like, see, I told you. I wasn't lying. But Satan cannot bring any charge against you. You're unconvictable. Don't feel, he can't. He may try to make you feel guilty, but he has no basis to make you feel guilty because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He's made you unconvictable. Nothing can be brought on your account against you. You are irreproachable, as in reproach. There's no reproach that can be placed upon you. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary hath made us holy, without blame, and unreproachable. Unreprovable in his sight. Now that is true.
Yes.
That is true whether we continue in the faith or not. But the understanding, the blessed of knowing that,
yes,
is conditioned on continuing in the faith, being grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, we read in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God."
Yes.
I tell you what, dear friends, if we're to be blessed to enter into the kingdom of God, I'm talking about the spiritual kingdom. If we're blessed to assemble ourselves together in his name, and we are all lifted up and raised, brought up a little higher, blessed to skip upon the mountains of Zion and feel God's blessings upon us. If we're going to do that, we need to be grounded. We need to continue in the faith and understand there might be some tribulation in doing that. Because he's in another place, it says that the kingdom of God will be taken by force, right? Kind of means the same thing, that with much tribulation we must endure in order to enter into the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Now, I tell you what, dear friends, this is the way I explain it. There is a spiritual aspect to God's kingdom. And I know y'all have experienced it, otherwise I don't think you'd be here, because you're wanting to experience it again. I know that God can bless a person just about anywhere, spiritually, right? There are times when I've been driving down the highway, listening to a sermon, that I start crying. I mean, the hairs on the back of my neck, I start feeling the Spirit. I mean, there have been times when God's blessed me spiritually driving down the highway listening to a good sermon. It was never one of mine, but it was somebody else always. In fact, I tell you what, y'all want to know a funny story? There was one time when I moved from Texas up to Arkansas, and I was exercising in the ministry. And I met with Brother Sonny Huckabee, and became my father in the ministry, and we'd have all these good talks. And I remember one day, he said, "Well, Brother Tim, have you ever felt like you've preached in the sermon? Have you ever preached the gospel?" And I said, "Brother Sonny, I really don't know. I know when I hear good preaching, but I don't know about the experience of preaching in the Spirit. I don't know." I said, "But if there's one time that I felt like I may have preached the gospel, it was one time last year when I came in, filled in up at Donaldson Church. And so if I had, then that would have been the time." All right? There are two things that happened that informed me that I had never preached until moving to Arkansas. I had been exercising for 3 or 4 years, gave good talks. It was a blessing to the churches to where I filled in, but it was not preaching the gospel. Two things that happened. One, I know the very moment when I preached the gospel. I was at an old Union church in Arkansas. And Brother Sonny asked me to take the time, and I began. And the first time I ever felt letting go of myself and walking, stepping out on faith and letting the Holy Spirit take over, it was the first time. I tell you what happened. Sister Nelda Bryant shouted, scared me to death. Right? Brother Sonny knew it. I knew it. The church knew it. I know the very first time when I felt like I truly preached under the auspice of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that happened was about 6 months later, I was at a sister's house, and she said, "Brother Tim, go back there. I got some old tapes that you can have, because I'm going to throw them away if you don't take them." So I went through it. I got a few tapes and everything, and one of them said, "Brother Tim Montgomery, Donaldson, Arkansas." I was like, "Oh my goodness, there's that time. This is that sermon that I told Brother Sonny if I've ever preached before moving to Arkansas. It was this Sonny right there." So I slipped it in my pocket. I'm going to listen to it, right? So I'm excited. I'm driving back to Hot Springs, and I put it in. It's a cassette player, all right? So I put in the little cassette tape, and I start talking, and I get about 10 minutes into it, and y'all, it was the most horrible thing I've ever heard in my life. It was terrible. It was awful. It was not preaching. Literally, I took this cassette out of my car, rolled down the window, and threw it away. It's like no evidence of that sermon is going to be ever brought up against me. It was awful. What Christ did on the cross of Calvary is amazing. He now presents us before God the Father, holy, without blame, and unreprovable. Unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And the knowledge of that is salvation right now. And that salvation right now, the knowledge of that being a salvation to me right now, understanding what Christ did for me on the cross, that is conditioned upon continuing in the faith, grounded and settled. So they were confirming the souls to remain faithful. I think a companion text to this is Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about pressing toward the mark. He's pressing toward the mark, that continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, pressing toward the mark, striving to be as godlike as possible, knowing that I'll never meet the standard that Christ set, but I strive for that. You know what I love about that? You know, he likens it to running a race. And the thing I love about that is because if you're in a race, there's only one winner, right? There's only one first place winner. But the race that we live right, that we run right now in our life, it's not only, there's not just one winner. It's not just one person that gets first place. No, in fact, the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's yours, not for winning the race. I don't think we ever win the race. Because we run the race until the very moment we die. We're always running the race, so there's no finish line. But getting the prize of the high calling of Christ is a blessing to you and is yours just for striving, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 2, notice what, and this is, we alluded to the scripture before. Let's get Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past," all right, remember at some time past, again singular, "where in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. There was a time in your past when you didn't understand. You, in your minds, even though you might have been born of the Spirit of God, in your mind you were still separated by God by your wicked works. But when the precious news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a person, and kind of like the Apostle Paul, where those scales just start to fall and you see the finished work of Christ, then you understand that He and He alone made you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Oh, what a blessing that is to know. And to keep that blessing, we have to remain faithful, grounded and settled. He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself a twain one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Alright? Now there are two things here. There's two types of peace. Christ made peace and Christ preached peace. Alright? So He is our peace. He hath made peace. He hath reconciled. That's another definition of reconciliation. He hath made peace between God and man. He is our peace. He hath made peace by the death of His by His death on the cross, because He slew the enmity thereby. But He also came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and for them that were nigh. Here's an example of salvation in our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is there a now? So this is a scripture I love to go to prove that there is now salvation. There is time. There are time deliverances, right? And there is a great deliverance in believing the gospel. And actually, that deliverance, that blessing, that salvation in the gospel, is it takes more than just believing. Because notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also," by which, that is the gospel, "by which ye are also saved, if," all right, this is a conditional salvation, "if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you." All right, so if the preaching of the gospel is going to be a salvation to us, going to be a deliverance to us in our life, four things have to happen. It has to be preached, you got to receive it, You got to stand in it, and then you got to keep it in memory. Based on my experience, I think we lose about 95% of gospel salvation because we don't keep it in memory. Now, maybe I should put that up. I'm talking about me. Have you ever heard that? I've been guilty of this myself. And I've heard many people, you know, you go to a meeting, and you hear, oh, Elder so-and-so preached. Oh, man, you come back home. It's like, well, how was the meeting? Down there? Oh, it was great. That's the best meeting I've ever went to. Well, who preached? Well, Elder so-and-so preached. He preached the best sermon he's ever preached in his life. So, oh, yeah, well, what did he preach on? I don't know, but it was the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. Well, guess what? You've lost that salvation because you didn't keep it in memory. Y'all, sometimes I was driving down here, and I was like, you know what? I couldn't even remember what I spoke on last Sunday. Really? All right, preachers are sinners too. I lost out on the salvation. I feel like God blessed us last Sunday. Even though it was, you know, me preaching, I feel like God blessed us. And all the glory goes to God. But guess what? I lost out on salvation because I couldn't even remember what I preached on. I can never get onto you guys, ever, because I'm guilty too. That's a salvation in our mind. How much salvation, Brother David, how much of God's blessing have I missed out on because I haven't kept in memory the beautiful messages that I've heard all my life? I encourage us to continue in the faith. Be grounded. Be settled. Yeah. And move not away from the hope of the gospel. Right. Listen, friends, in the society we live in today, I really believe that. This isn't just some stupid statement that some preacher makes. I really believe this. Y'all, it's so funny seeing some of you kids. It brings back so many memories of when me and my brothers were little in church. It's like seeing someone poke someone in the ear. I love that. I'm sorry. I just saw that. It is so funny. And I probably shouldn't even have said that, but it just, I love it. There, you know what? The brother prayed, mentioned this in his prayer. There's no better place. There's no better place for these young ones to be tonight than under the sound of the gospel preaching. And we all know they get a lot more than we ever give them credit for. We understand that, even when they're doing that to their brother or sister. Psalm 92. I'll close with Psalm 92. I was going to make another point, but I don't remember now what it was. So we'll close with Psalm 92. Psalm 92 in verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our Lord. Now, I told the kids back at home, I told their parents, listen, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So I talk to you parents, you plant your children out there. But listen, I'm talking to you young ones. No matter how old or how young you are, listen to what King David says. Those that be planted in the house of their Lord shall flourish in the court of God. You young ones, listen. You plant yourself. Oh, we got some teenage girls, and they're dating, and it's like, you plant yourself in the house of God and make that boy come. Right? So he hears the truth. I'm on him all the time. Not as bad as I'm letting up to be, but I'm praying for them all the time. Those that be planted, you're grounded, you're settled, your roots are are right here in the house of God. Listen to what David says. You that are planted in the house of God shall flourish in his courts.
Amen.
They shall still bring forth fruit in old age.
Yes.
They shall be fat and flourishing. Oh, I tell you what, dear friends, I pray that when well, Brother Tim, you're already there. You're already old age. I know. But when I get really old age, I hope I'm still bringing forth fruit in the kingdom of God. I pray that I'll still be, not this kind of fat. I am way too fat this way. But that I'm fat and happy and flourishing and satisfied in the house of God, even when I'm old. And I hope that when I'm old, that these young ones are married and have little ones of their own, and they're planted in the house of God, and we're all bringing forth fruit, grounded and settled, continuing in the faith, being not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the good news of our salvation. May God bless us as the church of the living God to be faithful.
Yes.
And remain steadfast, especially with what's going on in society today. God bless you, my prayer.